You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Reformation Day. Sorry, I know that was probably inappropriate for a lot of us, but that's fine. A couple of years ago, about four years ago, I actually had the privilege of being in Wittenberg, Germany. Has anyone ever been to Wittenberg? Yes. Okay. Did you go to the church where Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door? It's pretty cool. Guess what I did there? I got a picture outside the door, and I posted it on Instagram, because that's what you do when you go to famous places. And it was really neat. I was actually thinking about that this morning just a little bit. For those of you who don't maybe know much about church history, something really interesting happened like 500 years ago. This German monk, he really wanted people to experience the Word of God for themselves. And he realized that the church of the day wasn't really helping the normal person dig into God's word and see the grace of God. And so this guy, Martin Luther, he tried to kind of reform the church from the inside out. It didn't end up working. And then there's this big schism, and so we get Protestant churches out of that. But the coolest piece that, you know, as I reflect on, you know, what Christians, you know, Christians often, we take holidays that aren't Christian and then we just change it. That's just what we do. And for today on the 31st, we've had a history of celebrating Reformation Day of this event. And when I think about that, it's such an incredible moment because what Luther wanted to do was give probably one of the most important things outside of Jesus himself back to the people. And this is the Word of God. I can't emphasize enough how much Keith, Marcus, myself, whoever is up here, pales in comparison to the Word of God itself. Right, and so if you're like, man, I don't know if I can trust the preacher, or if, I don't know if I agree with it. Guess what? You're never called to agree 100% with what I'm saying. You're called to go to the Word of God and see what God is saying. And this is where we invite people. I mean, we have pews in the Bible Bibles. We have pews in the Bibles in front of you. We have Bibles in the pews in front of you, so that you can read along with us as we dig into the Word of God, because we believe that that is the source of truth. It's not any man's wisdom, it's God's wisdom. Okay, so we have been in a series that is all about action, all about movement and participating in different rhythms of the church. We talked about baptism, this invitation. Hey, if you're choosing to follow Jesus, you are going to walk into the rhythm, into the movement of baptism, right? It's no longer identifying with yourself. It's rather identifying with Jesus. And last week, Keith led us in a reflection on generosity. What it means to be generous with everything God has given, because God himself has been generous with us, with all of himself. This morning, we are going to jump into communion. And communion is this ancient rhythm that really has been practiced by the church since the beginning of the Christian movement, even before it was called the Christian church, right? People of the way, as they were sometimes referenced, have been practicing communion, whether it's on a weekly basis, a monthly basis, maybe multiple times during the week. The church, big C, the big church, has been practicing this for thousands of years across the whole world, and we're going to speak about it. And something really fascinating about what we are going to dig into here is the kind of the institution in the Bible. Your heading might be the institution of the Lord's Supper. We're going to be reading in Matthew 26, so feel free to flip on over there. And there's this heading that says the institution of the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we call that communion. communion, Lord's Supper. This moment is the day, the night before Jesus himself goes to the cross. Right, and you know, thinking here, I'm like, okay, Jesus, the moment on the cross is arguably the pivotal, most pivotal moment in human history. If we truly believe that God is who he says he is and that Jesus himself is the Word made flesh and on the cross something incredible happens, that is one of the most pivotal moments in human history. And I'm like, Jesus, why don't you just take a few minutes and explain what happens on the cross? And I don't know why Jesus doesn't give us a lecture, doesn't give us like a 3-point sermon, and instead he has a meal with his followers in his way of explaining what he's about to do the following day. It's really interesting. The Lord's Supper, the communion meal, is Jesus' way of explaining the most pivotal moment in human history. So let's go ahead and read this. I'm going to read from Matthew 26, 17 to, I believe, 29. My version might be a little bit different. I realize that I brought up my ESV Bible, not my NIV. So if you're reading in the one in front of you, don't worry. Some of the words will be a little bit different, but the meaning is the same. So verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have to eat the Passover?" And Jesus said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. Could just a pause there. Everyone is thinking right now of that painting, right, of the Lord's Supper. You all have that image in your mind, right, where they're all, for some reason, on one side of the table looking this way. Okay, right. That is the wrong image. They're not sitting on chairs. They're like reclining, lounging. I'm not going to do that for you here because that would be weird. But they're like lounging at the table, and this is kind of a common practice in a lot of Middle Eastern cultures. So the table's really low, they're reclining. Okay, back to it. So 20, when it was evening, Jesus reclined at the table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" Jesus answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray Jesus, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And Jesus said to him, "You have said so." 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's just spend a moment and pray. Jesus, we want to picture ourselves reclining with you at a table the night before your death. Jesus, illuminate in our minds, make clear more of this incredible work that you speak about here in picture, in metaphor, in words, in story, Jesus, how you connect yourself to a larger story. So Jesus, make that clear even a little bit more this morning. Give new life, new meaning to the act of participating in communion. So Jesus, we pray these things in your precious, wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so first glance here, I, you know, maybe you're joining and you're like, man, I've never been to church, and right away we're talking about eating blood and drinking flesh. What is going on? And maybe you're like, this is decade number five for you, and these words have almost lost all meaning, because you're like, yeah, I've heard it, you know, every week, every month for the past 50 years. Let's just kind of try to strip away any preconceptions we have and think about it. And be honest, it is kind of a weird passage. Like, it's just strange. So strange that actually the early Christians were accused of cannibalism from the Romans and the Greeks around them. They're like, and there's this whole quote, which I wasn't going to read, but there's basically like a part of this practice, the cult Christian practice. They take a baby, sacrifice the baby, and eat its flesh and drink its blood. That's what they interpreted when they heard this passage. So the Christians were accused of cannibalism. Even the fact that they were accused of something like that should make us be like, okay, what's going on here? Let's actually come at it with some fresh eyes. And you know, I don't know what tradition you grew up in, but this meal, this ceremony, this act has many different shapes and forms. Today, because of COVID, we have this little strange container and this wafer on top, right? I think it's juice, and I think it's an edible wafer. Still, jury's still out on that. It's been different. You know, other churches, they have a single cup. They dip bread in it. It's just different, right? The rhythm and how you would have practiced it maybe has taken different shapes and forms. And you know, at the time of Jesus, when they're doing this, it's with wine, it's with some good wine, and it's with unleavened bread, and we're going to speak about that. And even more than just being a tradition for the past 2,000 years of the Christian church, Jesus actually links himself in on an even more ancient tradition. Right? So in verse 17, Matthew says, on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Okay, here we go. This is the link into an even more ancient tradition. The Passover is one of the like most instrumental kind of rhythms of the Jewish calendar. Every year they would celebrate, they would get together and they would celebrate a Passover meal where they retell the story of the Exodus, where they retell the story of being enslaved in Egypt and being brought into freedom. And so just a refresher. Right, the Israelites were kind of living, doing their thing, and then a famine came across the land, and then they went to Egypt to escape the famine, and so then they stayed in Egypt for quite a while, and they grew as a group of people, and they grew and they grew and they prospered, so much so that the Egyptians started to look at these strange people and be like, okay, they're not quite like us. They have different customs than us. They, you know, their skin color is a little bit different than us. They do weird things. Maybe they even speak a different language at times. And the Pharaoh and the Egyptians of the time got scared of this strange population growing in their land. And so what did the Pharaoh do? What did the leader of the Egyptians do? He did something almost unthinkable. Killed all the male babies, enacted like genocide on the Israelite population because he's like, I'm not having an uprising of these Israelites. I'm gonna like cut them off. And so Pharaoh does that, and the people of Israel, they're crying out, and God raises up a leader for them by the name of Moses. So Moses approaches Pharaoh, say, hey, Pharaoh, let my people go, right? And there's this back and forth exchange, and eventually God brings the people of his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt into a freedom. God brought his people from oppression, slavery, into freedom. This is the Passover meal. This is what the Jewish people were celebrating on a yearly calendar. This is what Jesus sits down to celebrate. And it's not a short meal. It's this long kind of weaving narrative where the story is being told over different courses of the meal and how they interweave with the story itself. It's so important. And Jesus inserts himself, and he does this incredible, like, bizarre thing where it's like, I am the culmination of this Passover meal. Like, this Passover meal points ultimately to me and what I am about to do. And so Jesus uses this most ancient of rhythm to help us interpret what's going to happen on the cross. There's this guy named Tim Mackey, and he works with this organization called the Bible Project. He's a scholar with them. And a lot of what I'm speaking about today, I get from this guy, Tim. And if you're interested in learning more about the Bible in such a neat way, just Google the Bible Project or podcast it if you're a podcaster. You get such rich content. They have cool videos on YouTube and incredible Bible teaching. And Tim has helped inform a lot of this, especially when it comes to the Passover integration of the Last Supper of communion. And so this morning, you know, as we kind of did this extended intro, we're going to hit on three things, these three acts of remembrance, because this is what communion is calling us to. It's remembering, and it's three: remembering what we have done, remembering where we are going, and remembering who we are. So what we have done, where we are going, and who we are. So take a look at verse 21 with me. And as they were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples were deeply grieved and began to ask him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." Now, if you know the story, you know how it ends. You know that Judas is the one who ultimately sells out Jesus, and not even for like a crazy amount of money. So I think there's something else going on in Judas's heart besides just greed, but he sells out Jesus. But think about it for a second here. When Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." Yeah, there's this ultimate betrayal that happens from Judas, but who else betrays Jesus? I think all of the disciples do, right? The next passage actually speaks, Jesus speaks about Peter's denial, right? When Peter is in front of the court and he needs people to testify on his behalf, someone sees Jesus is in the court. Someone sees Peter and says, "Hey, you know that Jesus guy, right?" And Peter's like, no, I don't know him." And he says, no. He says it three times. He betrays Jesus. Just like all of the disciples, where were they in Jesus' most needed time? They weren't there. They left. They betrayed their best friend, their teacher, their Lord. They betrayed Jesus. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Each one must examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." And so as we enter into communion, the first thing that we're called to remember is what you have done. How have you betrayed Jesus this week? That's an uncomfortable question, isn't it? Or how about this way? How have you acted as a Pharaoh this week? How have you turned your gaze from those in need? How have you participated in oppression of the least of these? How have you enacted injustice this past week? Jesus calls us to remember. How have you betrayed me this past week? It's uncomfortable. The second thing that we're called to remember is where we are going. There's a very important thing that I think we get wrong sometimes. You know, I was going to bring up the elements here, so we had a picture, but I had a hard time finding unleavened bread. Who went on a bread journey during COVID? Hands up, no shame, or a little bit of shame. Hands up. Okay, cool. We had a couple. I know there's not a, my wife didn't raise her hand, but that's okay. sorry, Joss. My bad. A lot of us went on bread journeys, right, during COVID, and with communion, we often have this like big, thick loaf of bread that we like tear apart, right? You can see all the active yeast ingredients, but in the Passover meal, it was unleavened bread, which means that it's without its active ingredient. It is bread without yeast. So, like, why would one make bread without yeast? Because they didn't have a lot of time. Right, you make unleavened bread when you need to make something to nourish yourself, but you don't have a lot of time because you're on the run. In Deuteronomy, this is what is said during the Exodus, during the Passover. You are to offer the Lord your God the Passover sacrifice of the herd or flock in the place the Lord will choose as dwelling for his name. And here we go. You must not eat leavened bread with it. For 7 days you are to eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember the rest of your life the day you left the land of Egypt. Unleavened bread is a symbol for the Israelites of leaving the land of oppression and slavery in haste. See, it's travel food. It's on the run food. It's time to get out of oppression food. This is what unleavened bread is. This is the bread that Jesus breaks and says, "This is my body broken for you." It's movement food. It's food from oppression into freedom. And those of us who have examined freedom in our own life or in the life of the world know that freedom often isn't free. Right? Freedom often isn't free. Charles Spurgeon, speaking about the bread, has this incredible picture for us. He says, "Bread passes through many tortures before it becomes food to us. The wheat was sown in the ground, it was buried, it sprang up, it was exposed to cold winds and to hot sunshine before it ripened, and then it was cut down by a sharp sickle. After being cut down, it was threshed, and it was ground into flour, and then the dough was kneaded into bread, which was baked in an oven and cut down with a knife. All of which processes may be used as images of suffering. So the broken bread, which we eat at communion, shows us the suffering of Jesus." Think of the process that goes into the bread, into the unleavened bread. Right? Freedom isn't free. And so when we're called to remember where we are going, we're called to remember how we can get there. And we can get there through the broken body of Jesus himself. It is a freedom that Christ has set us free. Right? Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves again be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. We have been set free. We've been set free by the broken body of Jesus. And maybe when I ask that last question, remember what you have done this past week. You know, there is a moment of being short, rude, with your spouse, with a friend, you know, raising your voice with one of your kids, being jealous of what a coworker has, or choosing yourself instead of choosing what you clearly know Jesus wants. And so these mini acts of being Pharaoh or betraying Jesus, maybe that left you with some guilt and some shame. The broken bread says, no, that guilt and shame has been paid for by the broken body of Jesus. The suffering that guilt and shame leads us to, the oppression and the weight and the burden that guilt and shame leads us to, is taken on by Jesus at the cross. It's not for us to bear, it's for Jesus to bear. It's for freedom. And Jesus also lifts the freedom of us having to achieve, of having to be perfect, and we sang about it. And we're going to continue to sing about it, but Jesus is the one who makes a way for freedom. And so this piece of movement, you know, just like a word that's maybe not in the text and something just to mull on, something I think about sometimes as I walk with people and have been a pastor for a couple years, and sometimes, and I see this in my own life, where it feels like there's like struggles that people have and they fought with for so long that instead of continuing to try to go into the freedom that Jesus has for them, it's like, you know what, this is my cross to bear. I'm going to be content to struggle. It's like it's being content in the struggle. And I want to be very careful about this, because I do believe what Jesus is saying here and in other parts of Scripture is that Jesus is calling us into freedom. He's calling us to desire moving away from Egypt into the promised land. And that's not something that's just in the future. It is, right? It is a future hope, but it is also a present hope that Jesus calls us into. And I know sometimes maybe in our tradition of church, we get nervous about asking God for healing, whatever that may be, because it's like, okay, what if God doesn't do it? We get nervous asking God to set us free from sins that have like held us down for years, because we get nervous. And I'm saying these things not to be like, okay, I've prayed this. I continue to pray it, Brendan. I continue to pray, and I always go back to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as the hope for this, and I've shared this before here, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for those of you know who were following God, and there's this King Nebuchadnezzar who is about to kill them for following God, and King Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, no, forget your God. Bow down, worship me, everything will be good, I'll let you live. And these three men have like the most wonderful reply. And it's like, our God can save us, he will save us, but even if he does not save us, we will not bow down and worship you. Our God can save us, our God will save us, but even if he does not save us, he is still God. This is our approach to the freedom that God calls us into. We believe 100% that God wants freedom for us. We believe 100% that God can free us. But we also recognize that if we don't experience the full freedom, God is still God. Right? God is still God. And for those who say to you, you're not praying hard enough, you don't believe hard enough, you don't know hard enough, like this, like, that's not truth. That's not scripture. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, God can move mountains. That's a very small faith. That's very small faith. Jesus doesn't require much from you in that department. Okay, so that's remembering what we've done, remembering where we are going, and finally remembering who we are. You know, the Passover, it culminates in this really terrible event. It's really terrible. It's Pharaoh, he digs in his heels and he doesn't let God's people leave, right? He doesn't let God's people go, and there's this back and forth, kind of these different plagues that happen. And finally, we get to the end where Pharaoh says to Moses, no, I will not let your people go. And Moses, instructed by God, says, hey, if you don't let God's people go, all firstborn children are going to die. And it's like, wow, why would God do such a thing? And if you remember, right, from the story or from before, Pharaoh's judgment on the Israelite nation was actually worse. Right? Pharaoh said, hey, no, I'm going to kill all the boys. And so God stepping in here is a God of justice. It's a God of justice for his people's behalf. There is justice in God's economy, but there's also grace in God's economy, because God says to Moses and says to the people, hey, if you take the blood of a lamb and wipe it over your doorpost, I will pass over. I will spare your children. I'll spare your child. Right? We know that from the story. And this wasn't exclusive to the Israelite nation. Whoever did this, God would pass over. The judgment would pass over because of the blood. Right? Jesus, taking the cup, giving thanks, he says to them, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, the covenant which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus takes the cup. This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus identifies himself with that lamb that was killed, and then the blood of the lamb which caused God's justice to pass over the household. When we take the cup of Jesus, we identify with God's family, and God's justice actually passes over us. God's justice passes over us because Jesus himself bore God's justice on himself. This is the good news, the gospel story that communion points us towards. It's that God's justice passes over us as we remember who we are. We remember that we're one of God's own, right? By remembering communion, by enacting the rhythm of communion, we identify with God and with his family. We identify with God and with his family. And so God's justice passes over us by the blood of Jesus. There's the connection here. And so as we're going to participate in communion here, I'll ask the worship team to come back up. And as they do, there's this story that Jesus tells, this parable that Jesus tells of a wedding banquet. Right, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, it says earlier in Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. There's much more that happens in that parable, but what I want to key in on here this morning for us is the invitation to come to the wedding banquet. And if you don't have one of these kind of communion pouches, and you do want to participate in communion, I think you can just kind of raise your hand subtly, and there's someone in the bottom and up top who can get that to you. So the invitation that Jesus has this morning for all of us is to come to the wedding table, come to the feast, come to dine with him. And in our church here, we don't require you, our only requirement is that you're saying yes to Jesus, is that you're saying yes to remembering what you have done this past week, is that you're saying yes to remembering where you are going and saying yes to remembering who you are. And all of these things are rooted in Jesus, in his broken body, in his shed blood for you and I. So if you're saying yes to those things, you're welcome. You're welcome at Jesus' table this morning. And if you're at home, and you don't have any elements, feel free to grab what you can. We would love for you to still participate with us here at church. All right, so you can go ahead and grab the bread. And Jesus took the bread, And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And then Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." By participating communion this morning, we have participated in a tradition spanning hundreds of years, hundreds of thousands of Christians, all remembering the same God-man, Jesus himself, and his broken body on our behalf, his shed blood on our behalf, his way of making it so that we could step into freedom. His blood so that we could identify as one of his own, so that God's justice would pass over us. This is what we remember this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your broken body and shed blood. We thank you that you call us to be your daughters and to your sons. And Jesus, I ask for more freedom for us, more freedom from sin, more freedom from sickness. God, I ask us for an even stronger sense of identity of who we are as a child of the Most High. Jesus, lift our shame, our guilt, and our burdens this morning from us. We thank you for the cross. We rest our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen.